Welcome to the Richview Church Podcast. We want to journey with you in your next steps with Jesus. Ready? Let's go.
Happy Valentine's Day. Happy Family Day weekend. I'm glad that you are here celebrating part of that with us. We had some technical difficulties this morning, so my notes will not be showing up on the screen as usual. So in the chat, you have been told that you should open up in your Bibles, on your Bible apps, in your physical Bibles, or on Bible Gateway at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. That's where we'll be looking at this morning, because we are continuing our series called Scattered. And in this series, we've been looking at the book of 1 Peter. And this is a letter written by Peter, who is one of Jesus' first disciples, and he writes a letter out to some various Christians who've been scattered because of various persecutions and scattered across the world. So he encourages them and challenges them, and then, as if Peter knew that Family Day was here, he changes his attention to marriages, to wives and husbands. Apparently, he thought that strengthening marriages was a good thing in a scattered time. And I know this personally, and I know many of you experienced this as well. In this pandemic time, marriages have been tested in altogether new ways. And so I hope that this morning's message will encourage and challenge you. Now, there are certain words that we once were able to say as a culture, but we don't say these words anymore. And I would go ahead and give you some examples, but I can't because they're taboo. They're off limits. You don't get to say them anymore. Well, this passage that we're about to read from 1 Peter 3, well, it says one of these words. It's the S word, not a swear word. It's the word submit. Now, the word submit itself isn't taboo, but when it's talked about in the context of marriage, all of a sudden, well, it gets, it's a little bit off limits. So let me read this passage again. It's 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. I'm going to read the whole passage for you so that we can get a lay of the land. And I bet you would need both hands to count all of the countercultural things this passage says. So let's read this together and see what God has to say through it. So 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 to 7, I'm just going to be reading this off my laptop here. It says this, "Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." So in the very first verse, it talked about that word, submit. Now, you might be asking, and I don't blame you, why, Tyler, are you bothering preaching on this word submit when no one wants to talk about it, when it's this taboo word in the context of marriage? Why do you insist on talking about this word when there are women, I'm sure, watching right now, who have submitted to their husbands in the past and have been burned for it? Or women who have husbands who have hurt them or even abused them in the past? Why do I insist? Why do I insist on speaking about this word when there are fully capable women to lead families right now watching? There are wives that are even more capable than their husbands and leading their families. So why do I insist on preaching this word submit when I'm sure many of you right now have your stomach all clenched up even considering the idea? Well, here's why. I'm not in the position to decide what to teach or not to teach based on what is comfortable to the culture or even comfortable to me. Trust me, it would be much more comfortable for me to read something other than what I read in chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. But I'm not called to try to improve on Scripture or be cleverer than Scripture. I'm just called to teach what the passage says. And so you watching right now, you might think that as I go through this passage that I'm teaching this because I want to prop up some hierarchy that I benefit from as a man and as a husband and even as a pastor. And I guess from where you're sitting, you can't really judge my motivations. So what we need to do is look at whether or not what is taught this morning is from Scripture, is from the Word of God. And if it is, are you ready to receive it? I hope this morning you don't hear words that are coming from a male husband pastor. No, I'm hoping this morning you hear from the Word of God. So this is where we are going this morning. And husbands, you are going to be challenged as well. It might feel a little lopsided going into the last passage, but trust me, all of this will come together when we talk to the husbands as well. Single people, you are going to be challenged as you are looking for a good spouse, a spouse that God has in store for you. And single people who have no plans of being married, these are the kinds of relationships in marriage that you want to foster in your family and in your friends. Now, here's where we're going. First, we're going to talk about what submission is, what it looks like, and why do it. And then I'm going to give a final charge to husbands. Husbands, you are not getting off easy. And in fact, much of this would not make sense coming from God unless we also hear what God has to say to husbands as well. My hope this morning, really, is that this word submission would not be so taboo, but it would in fact be something even beautiful, designed by God, not a symbol of suppression, but of even freedom. So let's take a look at this passage together. First, we're going to look at what it is. What is submission? In verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands." Now, that word itself, well, it's a word used in ancient Koine Greek, and it's used in other parts of the New Testament. And so I want to open up the hood and discover what this word means in other contexts, so I know what it means in this context. So the word like submit could only really mean something like kind consideration. You hear someone else's point of view and you decide whether or not you are going to follow it. So I tracked down this ancient Greek word in the other places in the New Testament, and this is what I found. In Luke chapter 2, verse 51, the same word is used to describe the relationship between child Jesus and his parents. It says this, "Then he went down to Nazareth with them," that's Jesus, the child Jesus, "he went with them," his parents, "and was obedient," that's the word, "obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart." So that's one usage of that same word that we see in 1 Peter. Here's another usage in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "Let everyone be subject to," that's the word, "be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established." So the relationship between a citizen and a government uses the exact same word. Finally, it also describes the relationship between Jesus, the Son of God, and God the Father. In 1 Corinthians 15, 28, it says this, "When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to," same word, "be submit to, him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all." It's the same word. And in all of these contexts, the phrase kind consideration just doesn't fit. It's stronger than that. Now, I realize that there are, though it uses the same word, it doesn't mean people submit in the same way in all contexts. For instance, when a citizen fails to submit to a government, the government has the right to punish you or imprison you even. And that is not at all the relationship between a wife and a husband, not at all. Husbands have no authority to do such things. Yet, it uses the same word. It's a strong word, and we're going to talk more about that in a little bit. Now, many of us are very, well, we don't really like this word submit because we assume it means secondary. We assume submission means secondary. If I have to submit to someone, it means I'm secondary in importance, secondary in value, secondary in my opinion, secondary in my intellect. It must mean I am secondary. But if we look at these examples, we see that that is not the case at all. that the fact that you must submit to someone does not mean that you are inferior to that someone in any way. Look at Jesus. He submitted to God the Father, yet he is not inferior to God the Father in any way. Citizens submit to the government, but citizens are not inferior to government. Neither are children inferior to their parents. It's not about inferiority. Submission does not mean secondary. It just doesn't mean that. In fact, weakness does not mean lesser either. I want you to skip ahead to a few verses. I want you to go to chapter 3, verse 7. We'll talk about this passage a lot more in a little bit. But 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says this: "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner." Well, that's really difficult to take, isn't it? But it's actually not, it shouldn't be that offensive at all. For one thing, it probably means that it's most likely that if you and your husband got into an arm wrestle, he would win, right? That's generally true. Sometimes it's not true, but generally that's true. But also this word is talking about weaker in terms of authority in a marriage relationship. But watch this. Look at the very next part of that passage. It says, "With respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life." You see that? The passage goes on to say that the wife and husband are co-heirs together to all of the glorious riches that Jesus Christ has in store for those who believe in him. In the eyes of God, and so in reality, there is no value difference between men and women, husbands and wives. They are equal in value, equal in dignity. They have different roles, they have different strengths, they have different weaknesses, they are honored in different way with different roles. And yet, though they are different, they have the same value in the sight and honor, in the sight of God. Submission does not mean secondary. Weaker does not mean lesser. And we really do need to deprogram those thoughts out of our minds because, well, they're not true. And if we hold on to those things, as if submission does mean secondary or weaker does mean lesser, we are going to find ourselves resenting God, resenting his word, and resenting all of the relationships that we have. Again, we are to submit to government, submit to human authorities, to parents, to one another in the church. And if we hold on to the idea that submission means secondary or weaker means lesser, in all these cases, we will have resentment. We don't want that, and it's not true. We need to deprogram those thoughts out of our minds. So what does a wife's submission look like? What does it look like? Well, can I offer you a contemporary definition of submission? And this is submission that applies to all relationships, not just the relationship between a wife and a husband, but the relationship between you and whatever authority figures are in your life. Here is a contemporary definition of submission, and I hope it helps you. Submission means your win is wrapped up in your role. That's what submission means. Your win is wrapped up in your role. Your win isn't about being in charge. Your win isn't about getting your way. Your win isn't about being in the lead role. No. Your win is wrapped up in your role. It's kind of like playing in a team sport. If you have a good team, it's because all of the people in that team are playing their role well. If one of the people in the team insists that they need to be scoring all the goals, that they need to be making all the plays, then your team suffers. But if everyone submits to one another and plays their role, the team has a greater chance of success. Submission only feels like losing when we feel like getting our way feels like losing. You see that? When we don't get our way, when we're not in charge, when we must submit to someone else, it feels as though we're losing because we don't get our way. But those who submit realize this: our win is not wrapped up in getting our way. Our win is wrapped up in playing our role. And if you think that is below you, consider Christ. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was looking forward to a tremendous battle. He was about to go up against the sin of the world. Each one of our sins is deserving of punishment, divine punishment, hell even. And all of those sins are about to be piled onto Jesus' back all at once, all your sin and all my sin. And Jesus looks ahead and sees what is in store for him, this cup of God's wrath. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says this. It's in Luke 22, verse 42. It says this, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Take this cup of your wrath from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Jesus' personal win would be to avoid the pain and torment of the cross. But he submits to the will of his Father. He submits to the will of the one who orchestrated our salvation. He submits to, well, a team win. He plays his role. There's something beautiful about the Son's submission to the Father, which accomplished our salvation. There's something beautiful about the Holy Spirit's submission to the Son. And there is something beautiful about our submission to one another in a church. And there's something submission about the submission, something beautiful about the submission of a wife to a husband as well. So this passage gives us a little look as to what that looks like today. What does submission look like? I want you to go back to verse 1, okay? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, and it says, "Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands." So the passage is claiming that it's kind of already described what it means to submit yourselves. And that's because it was talking about this very thing in last week's passage. Remember, it was talking about how we are to submit to human authorities. Now, again, there's a difference between a wife submitting to a husband and us submitting to a government. There is a difference there. But there are at least two similarities. One is the purpose or the motivation for our submission is the same. Just like as we submit to government because we trust in God's plan and we submit to the government out of reverence for Christ, the same thing is true of a wife to her husband. She trusts in God's plan. She trusts in the design of marriage. And she submits in reverence to Christ. So that's one way. But here's another way. We are called to submit to human authorities, even though we know that human authorities aren't perfect, that they fail, that sometimes they get it wrong. And wives, in the same way, are called to submit to their husbands, even though they're not perfect. The submission relationship is built in. It's not something that the husband earns. It's something that's built into the marriage relationship. When you said, "I do," to your husband in a biblical marriage, that is the day that you consented to that man being the head, that you will submit to him. So, single women, let me talk to you for a second. You are looking for a man who has such a fear of God, such a care for you out of that fear of God, that you know that he will take care of you like Christ takes care of you. In other words, do not marry someone who you cannot bring yourself to submit to. It's very important as you go into the dating world to keep in mind that you are looking for someone who fears God and loves him above all. Now, the passage continues, and I want you to go ahead to verses 3 and 4, and it talks about how women are to have, well, here's some more cultural, counter-cultural things. Women are to have a gentle and quiet spirit. Look at verses 3 and 4. It says, "Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight." Your greatest point of beauty, and this is men and women included, your greatest point of beauty should not be your external beauty. It should be your internal beauty. So we can spend a lot of effort on our external beauty with our hair and whatnot. We can do all that. And we get rewarded for that, don't we? Because our appearance is valued highly in the eyes of people. But there's something greater that is valued highly in the sight of God, and that is our inner beauty. Sure, we don't get much human payoff for that, but it is greater than outer beauty. Outer beauty is not bad, it's just not the best. There is an unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Outward looks pass away, but inward looks stay the same. There's an unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. So what does that mean exactly? And certainly it doesn't mean that wives are to stay silent in a marriage, absolutely not. It's not talking about not speaking, but it is talking about the manner of speaking. To have a gentle and quiet spirit is to be considerate, not brash, not, for instance, insistent in getting its own way, not demanding. In other words, it's a submissive spirit. Again, not about not speaking, but simply the manner of speaking, a gentle and quiet spirit. And obviously, it would be great for husbands to have this same spirit towards their wives as well. Now, why to submit? Why does this passage, how does this passage give us reasons to submit? Let's go back to verse 1 and 2, and it says this, "Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives." So in other words, women are to submit and to have pure and reverent lives such that they will win over their husbands to Christ. Whether they are believers or unbelievers, women are to attract their spouses to Christ by their reverence towards Christ and their submission. Now, many people will read this passage and say that this must mean that missionary dating is okay. So here, let me explain to you what missionary dating is. It's the idea that you should date or you can date a non-Christian in the hopes that through your influence, they will come to know Jesus. So you just pick, you can date anyone, and whether they're a believer or not a believer. And if they're not a believer, that's okay, because your influence will win them over. That's missionary dating. And I would say that this passage in no way affirms that practice, in no way. What's happening in this passage is that the Christian faith is sweeping over the world. And so spouses would find themselves in marriages where the spouse is, the other spouse, is not a believer. So a wife would discover they are believers and their husband is not. And the question they asked was, okay, should I divorce that person? I'm a believer, they're not, should we divorce? And the answer is an emphatic no. That's how highly God values marriage. The answer is no. Instead, women are to, as the passage says, submit to their husbands and have purity towards their husbands and reverence to Christ in the hopes that they will be won over to Christ. Now, it's possible, but it's far from ideal. Again, Christian women, you are looking for a husband who has such a fear of God, such a love for God, that he will treat you with nothing but love, respect, and dignity. Now, this passage also says that women are to submit to believing or unbelieving husbands. And again, it speaks to the fact that it's built in. Submission is built into the marriage relationship. It does not mean, if you are being, and by the way, all of this that I'm saying right now, all of this I'm saying for women who are submitting, okay? If you are being harmed in your relationship, if you're being abused in your relationship, if you're being hurt in any way, if you are being punished, none of this makes that okay. None of this makes that okay. You need to find help. This by no means allows a husband to take advantage of or hurt their spouse. Absolutely not. Do not hear that. Yet submission is built into the marriage relationship. Just because your husband isn't perfect, which he's not, that doesn't mean submission is off the table. It's built into the marriage relationship. Now, none of this will make sense completely until we get to the part about husbands. So let's get to that very quickly, but first there's one more thing I want to say. Let's take a look at verses 5 and 6. Take a look at verses 5 and 6. It says this, "For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves." The way would include having a gentle and quiet spirit and submitting to their husbands, just as a reminder. "They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear." So we're being introduced here to Abraham and Sarah. Abraham is the original patriarch, the father of the Jewish nation, which is God's special possession. And he's married to this woman named Sarah. And Sarah obeys and submits to her husband. She even calls him her Lord. Now, you are not called to call your husband your Lord. That's not what this passage teaches, but it does teach that you should talk to your husband with respect. That's for sure what this passage says. And it says here that she put her hope in God. You see that in verse 5? She put her hope in God. And so she was able to adorn herself with a gentle and quiet spirit and submission to God, or submission to her husband. She trusted in God's plan and so was able to submit. She trusted in God's design for marriage, though she likely had a number of fears about this. And I'm sure there are many watching right now who are apprehensive and anxious about this submission to your husbands. And I don't blame you at all. I don't blame you in the least. There are legitimate fears, legitimate, real fears associated with submitting to your husband. Absolutely. The fear of not having ultimate control over your life and family. The fear of being a doormat. The fear of being taken advantage of. The fear of not being cared for or understood or heard. The fear of not being seen as powerful or beautiful in the eyes of the world. The fear of not being listened to. Those are all legitimate fears. They're real. Absolutely. Absolutely. And in fact, if your husband doesn't listen to this last part, those fears, in fact, could be realized. And yet, look at what it says at the end of verse 6. It says, "You are her daughters," that is Sarah's daughters, "you are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear." Yes, there are fears associated with submitting to the husband. Absolutely, absolutely. But our God's design for marriage is that we might have more abundant joy, not less. Not to take away our joy, but to give us more. His design for marriage is good. It's good. And if we have our hope in God, we can listen to what he has to say about the husband and wife relationship. For the last time, this is the last time I'm going to say it. Women, you are looking for a man with such a fear and love of God that all these fears that I just talked about evaporate. That's who you're looking for in a marriage. Now I'm going to turn my attention to the men. And the first thing I need to say to the men is, woe to you if your wife submits to you and you take advantage of that. Woe to you. Husbands, you have a high calling here, a heavy calling here. Let's take a look at the last verse here, verse 7. And I'm going to give a final charge to the husbands. And all of these previous things that I've said to wives make sense now because of this final charge to husbands. Take a look. It says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers." Hear this, husbands. You are to live with such a consideration for your wife's value, her needs, her desires, her viewpoint, and her perspective that she will not even feel like she's submitting to you. Your wife should never feel as though she is submitting to you. She should feel nothing but your care, your understanding, your love, and your respect. She should feel as though she's free to follow you, and that because of the level of love and consideration you give to her. Hear this. Wives are called to follow after their husbands like the church follows after Christ. This is Ephesians 5. You should look it up. In Ephesians 5, wives are to submit to their husbands as like the church submits to Christ. And that's a heavy calling, it is. But husbands, you have a heavier calling. You have a higher calling. And here's your calling. You are to love your wives like Christ loves the church. And how did Jesus love the church? Jesus died for the church. Jesus gave everything to the church. Jesus sacrificed everything for the church. Jesus did nothing but care for and love and uphold and nurture the church. And just like there is in no way a punishment for submitting ourselves to Christ, but instead we are every way rewarded when we submit ourselves to Jesus, so our wives should be in no way punished and in every way rewarded when they submit to our loving care. Husbands, you have a heavy calling. And take a look at this passage. It says this in verse 7. It says, "Husbands, in the same way." So again, husbands are to self-sacrificially love their wives because it's God's good design and because we should have reverence for Christ. And out of our reverence for Christ, we self-sacrificially love our wives. But secondly, just like wives submit to their husbands, although we are imperfect, husbands, you are to self-sacrificially love your wife like Christ loved the church, even if she's a believer or not a believer, whether she submits or doesn't submit, whether she's perfect or not. No. That's not on the table. If you are married, you self-sacrificially love her like Christ loved the church. Here's the thing for both husbands and wives. If you want a toxic marriage, you should both keep track of the other person's performance. If you want a toxic marriage, the husband makes sure that the wife is submitting and the wife makes sure that the husband is loving her like Christ loved the church. And keep score. And if your score is ahead of your spouse, then just stop your role. That's how you get to a toxic marriage. But if you want a thriving marriage, here's the marriage you want to strive for. Both partners, both spouses, embrace God's design for marriage, and both try to outdo each other in love. Husbands, outdo your wives in love. Wives, outdo your husband in love. Then you'll have a thriving marriage. And friends, we all fall short. I fall short of this like crazy. But this is what we strive for. This is what we ought to strive for. We love one another sacrificially in the role, in the way God designed us. Now, take a look at the seriousness of this call. At the end of verse 7, it says that if we do not consider our wives in the way that he's described, our prayers will be hindered. You see that? It says, so nothing will hinder your prayers. This is stark. Husbands, if you are blind to the needs of your wives, God is saying here that in some way he will be blind to your needs in prayer. And this could come about in a few ways. One is, well, you'll stop praying because you can't bear to face God because you've been failing so miserably in your marriage. Secondly, you might not pray with your spouse anymore because you just can't bear to be with one another, and so your prayers are hindered. But thirdly, God makes no promise that he will incline his ear to those who ignore his will in marriage. This is heavy, husbands. So take this seriously, because God wants you to take this seriously. This is a tough, tough, tough text. Very countercultural. And again, many of you might be thinking that I'm trying to prop up some hierarchy that I benefit from. And again, it's hard for you to know my motivation. I hope what I've taught this morning is true to the text. My fear of God must be greater than my fear of cultural landmines that are found in the scripture. And I hope your fear of God is greater than that as well. Husbands and wives, where is your win? Is your win in being in charge? Is your win in lording over? Is your win getting your way? Or is your win in fulfilling the role that God has graciously given to both husbands and wives in marriage? Let's today recommit ourselves to outdoing our spouse in love. Let's today recommit ourselves to love each other like Christ loved us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we cannot improve upon it. Thank you, Lord, that it is eternal. And Lord, I pray that you would help husbands, wives, single people. You'd help all of us understand what next steps we need to take because of what is said in your word here. Lord, for anyone who's experiencing fear, I pray, Lord, that your spirit would work in them. And Lord, I pray that there would be a renewal in people's desire and hearts to outdo their spouse in love. May that start with me, I pray. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us now to put into practice what your word says. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged in today's podcast. Check us out at richviewchurch.com, Facebook, or Twitter at Richview Toronto. But you know what? We're not an online church, so we hope that you'll come visit our church in person. We'd love to get to know you.